2 Corinthians 13:5. Okay. Mm-hmm. B, would you please read the passage?
Sorry, I'm still looking.
That's why I asked you. It's in the New Testament, B.
I know it's in the New Testament, but I'm listening to Karen. And... Okay, 2 Corinthians
13.
Okay.
5. Okay. Lord, bless this message, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so there were issues in Corinth. I think everybody knows that, right? Paul was dealing with division, heresy, adultery. Did I say division? Did I say heresy?
Yes.
Did I say adultery? There were also things like, think for a minute. There were also things like ecstatic languages being promoted, various party spirits meaning this person is going to follow this leader, this group like this guy, this group like this person over here. So there was that going on as well. A lot of issues. Paul, from what we know, actually wrote 3 letters to Corinth. We have 2. And in the second letter that we have, he says to this group, he says, you guys need to test yourselves because really you have issues. You know, you have some real serious problems that have raised concerns. And he says it in a manner, in a very strong manner. He says, examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. But this is not something that's addressed to an individual. This is a corporate challenge. And a lot of people don't understand why that would make a difference, but you have to realize, as an individual, I don't really question my salvation often. The only time I have is when I failed miserably. And then you sinfully begin to question your salvation, as if somehow God has thrown you away because you failed. Paul is not suggesting they do that. That would be really the opposite of what he's been teaching the church, wouldn't it be? That he would say, examine yourself, and because you may not even be saved. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, test yourself to see if you are, and the word here, disqualified, literally means set aside. Set aside. Lest you be set aside. Don't you realize, he says it, don't you realize Christ is in you? But the threat is that even though Christ is in you, you could be set aside because you're not cooperating with God at all. And I think that's the church today. I think we have that in elements, as every other church does, that there are many people that have been sincerely born again. They believed Christ. They walked in the by faith in the facts of the gospel. We're going to talk about that tonight. But somehow they stopped cooperating in the plan of God with the people of God, with God's leaders, with God's plan, with what they went through in their life, through difficulty, whatever the case is, and they stop cooperating with God. They stop responding to God. They stop obeying God. They stop listening to God. They stop trying to hear from God. They stop talking to God, and they get disqualified. They are set aside. It's like, all right, I'd love to use you right now, but I got to put you over here. I'm going to put you in a corner over here with a dunce cap on because you're just going to be disqualified for me. You're not lost. You don't lose your salvation. We know that, right? Everybody understand that? But there are many believers that are disqualified. How many of you have ever had a mug, your favorite mug, and the handle gets a little chip on it? Ever had that happen? How many of you have ever had that happen? My mother had two or three of her favorite mugs. There's a little chip in the handle. She didn't throw the mug away. She put that mug up there. But you know what happened every time I go to get a coffee? Slide that one aside and take one out with a decent handle on it. My mother would use that for something else. Like she'd get water. She wouldn't drink anything hot out of it. It's like, I don't know why. It didn't change the composition of the mug itself, just the handle. But my mother would take stuff out and she'd put things in it and put that in the fridge sometimes, or, you know. But it was no longer used like a legitimate coffee mug, you know. That's what it means for a believer to be set aside. You're God's child. He loves you. None of that hasn't changed. But now, since you stopped cooperating with him, here's what's happened. You know how you used to serve and used to be able to use your gifts? Set aside. You used to be able to do things and you were used by God and you were actually maybe leading some people. Now you're over here. Set aside. Stand over here. Until you're ready to start cooperating again. Until you're ready to stop quenching the Spirit, to stop squandering opportunity. So, this is a corporate challenge. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, one of you can read that. 1 Corinthians 11:28.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup.
So this is about someone who is about to take communion. Paul tells him, examine yourself. That's a different examine yourself, right? That's, let's take some stock here. Let's make sure that you're not in any personal sin. Let's make sure that you're prepared. Your heart is right. You don't have aught against your brother. There's no infighting going on in the church. So on and so forth. Examine yourself. So this isn't the first time Paul said, examine yourself. Right? It's important to do that. Look things over for a minute. And think about how you're responding to God. But that first passage that B read, 2 Corinthians 13:5, talks about whether or not you are in the faith. And I want to talk about faith a little bit tonight because I think it's an important subject. Spiritual health is all about faith and understanding what faith really is. Spiritual health is all about faith and understanding what faith actually is. Now, faith is important. Why is it important? Because in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible. Not too many things that the Bible says are impossible. But one of them is this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So think about a believer who's not walking in faith. Think about a believer who is filled with doubts, filled with fear, fighting God. He is not able to please God, no matter what he does. He or she can do amazing things. He and she can write big checks. They can go to conferences. They can help out around the church. But if they're not living in faith, if they're not exercising personal faith in God, it is impossible to please God. Imagine that. Faith is based on facts. F-A-C-T-S. Romans 10:17, scriptural facts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Facts. Facts. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. In other words, faith standing on the facts of the Word of God substantiates and gives evidence to what cannot be seen with the eyes. Let me say it again. Faith standing on the facts of the Word of God. In other words, the declarations of God's Word. And many times, those declarations seem to be out of sync with what I see with my eyes. Or what I feel in my body. Or how things are around me. Sometimes it's out of sync. God says, faithful is he who called you, he'll also do it, and you just fell flat on your face. Well, which is true? Faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. That's not going to change. Is it? God's mercies are new every morning. I wake up in the morning, I feel terrible, tired, in pain, or I feel like I'm wasting time. And the Word of God says, his mercies are new every morning. Which is true? His mercies are new every morning. That's the truth. So what I don't see with my eyes, I still grow in my belief of, because my faith is based on the facts of the Word of God, not what I see with my eyes. And see, one of the problems that many young people struggle with is they believe that, well, science doesn't prove creation. Well, of course not. First of all, science is loaded with all kinds of presuppositions that make it impossible to support any creation testimony at all. You realize that, right? Science is loaded with presuppositions. If science starts out and says there can be no God, can it ever come to the conclusion that creation is a possibility? No, it can't. So the underlying reality of the world, if you presuppose that out of reality, then you cannot arrive at the truth with certain scientific things. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I think one of the struggles that many of us had in school and in the church's education programs was that you walk into a public school building and you see all the equipment, see all the technology, see all the degrees, see all these people there, and they're all very smart. And then you walk into another building and you see people that maybe don't have a degree, and maybe don't have what looks like their act all together, and they don't have all the equipment, and they don't have the lab coats on, you know, and they don't have books and books and books and textbooks. And you say, well, this is much more credible than this is, right? The problem is this 66 books has more credibility than any of those, because within their own libraries are a plethora, of contradiction, and they can't agree with themselves about much of anything, whereas 66 books of the Bible have been proven faithful and true over the years of existence that it's been assembled. It's been written, and I've given you this before, I'm going to give it to you again, over a 1,500-year period of 40 different authors on three different continents and three different languages, all from different backgrounds, all arriving at the same conclusions, talking about one another and pointing to the same individual, the Lord Jesus Christ, under the same circumstances, and saying the only way to get to him is by faith, all saying the same thing. Hello? Which would have more credibility, the 66 books of the Bible or the dude in a lab coat who was brainwashed at a university that presupposed that there is no God? Not they're not all brainwashed, but many of them are. So anyway, faith is the facts of the scripture coming to life in my life. We begin our life in Christ with these particular facts. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. You read that.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins.
One.
According to the scriptures.
Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. And that he was buried.
Two.
And he rose again the third
Three.
Day according to the scriptures.
Three facts. I base my eternal life on. That I stake everything I own on. That I everything I am and all that I would ever hope to be is based on those three facts. That's it. Faith begins there. Then faith continues. And you go to, while you're there in the same book, chapter 16, verse 13.
Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong.
So stand fast in the faith, standing in the facts. Right? Everything comes against you. All you have are facts. You know, I was at a wedding this past weekend in Massachusetts. Beautiful ceremony, gorgeous venue, cost my buddy a fortune. It was amazing. So just for a second ago, to go back to the wedding, it was an honor to be there. My buddy did such a beautiful job. He spoke about his daughter in a marvelous way, and it was so sweet. So I just appreciated being there so much. So to say that facts are what we base our life on, impressions are not facts. Feelings are not facts. Even my experiences cannot be counted as facts the same way that the scriptures should be counted as facts. So somebody says, well, I had this spiritual gift happen to me. And so it has to be it has to be a fact. And I remember I said to one person, I said, do you realize that that's not a spiritual gift? What you did? The onomatopoeia? Babbling, incessant, non-lingual babbling. The gift of tongues was actually a glossa, which meant language, a known language being spoken to people who understood that language and could interpret it. This blah, 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 that's not the gift of tongues. So what your experience is demanding to be true was actually not even what the gift is. So never count your experience above the truth of Scripture, because your experience might be wrong. That's the point. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 1:18. Let's get a different reader. Deborah, would you please read 2 Peter 1:18? We'll forgive you. Just go ahead and read it.
And this voice which came
a little louder.
And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount.
That's verse 18. Did you read the entire verse?
Yeah.
Okay. Harry, would you read your version? What version do you have?
I have the New King
James. All right, let's see what the New King James says.
And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain.
What is he talking about? What is Peter talking about there? Who knows?
I think God's voice.
Yeah, what holy mount is he talking about? Sinai? What mount was that?
Transfiguration.
Transfiguration. Yeah. Mount of Olives, right? And he's saying that we heard a voice when Jesus was transferred. Now, can you imagine what an experience that must have been for Peter to be standing there with Jesus and who else was there?
Elijah and Moses,
yeah. And what happened?
The other two knuckleheads too. John.
James and John. Yeah. So they saw, they didn't get transformed like these guys did. But Moses and Elijah and Jesus on the Mount of Olives transformed into these glorious, magnificent beings, radiant and marvelous, right before their eyes. And then the voice, what did the voice say?
This is my son.
It's not you, Elijah. It's not you, Moses. God says, Jesus, he's the man. Right? You know, that's the Graziano paraphrase. That's probably in the Italian, not so much the Greek. The Italian translation. He's the man. So then Peter says that we had this incredible thing happen. Now read verse 19, Harry.
And so we have had the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
So Peter says, all the prophecies confirmed for me in one experience. But then he says, but we have the prophetic word confirmed. What was being confirmed? What was confirmed? The prophetic word. The word of God was confirmed. It wasn't even, Jesus is the main topic. But not of that sentence. That sentence is, we had the prophecies, all of them, confirmed right before our very eyes. We have the prophetic word confirmed right before our eyes, and you would do well to heed that. I love the way he says that, you know. Why? Because here's the facts. You do well to build your life on these facts. There's a lot of great facts in the Bible. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Is that a fact? Say it. Fact. Revelation 22, verse 20. Surely he comes quickly. That's a fact, isn't it? You can build your life on just a couple of facts. That God's mercy is going to follow you every day you live, my friend. Every day. And that he's coming quickly. He's coming soon. You build your life on those two things. Just those two facts. You're walking by faith. Right? You start with those first three facts. He died, was buried, and rose again. Now you start to add more facts. Here's another fact, that surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Build your life on that fact. Here's the fact to build your life on. He's coming very soon. Build your life on that fact. Here's another fact. Psalm 112, verse 6. Read that. B, you can read that out loud when you get there. You could read.
Will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance.
Did your name be? No. Read it again. Read. No. Read it. I'm just picking on you. Read it again. Read it again. So, read it again.
No.
Go ahead,
read it.
Go. I'm not even there.
You read Isaiah 53, verse 4.
Me?
Okay. No, Joe. Your Bible doesn't go that far. All right, read it again. You read Isaiah 53, verse 4.
What's the verse?
Psalm 112, verse 6.
Isaiah 53.
Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance.
God will never be shaken. He's never shaken. That means he doesn't change course. He doesn't change his mind. He's never shaken. Right? Go ahead, B. Isaiah 53, verse 4. I just like her. She's the only one with a real Bible in front of her, other than this Harry and those people. You don't have real Bibles. He's got a real Bible. Where's your Bible? She's your Bible? This is what she's married?
Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted.
That's what mine says, too.
He bore our griefs and our iniquities, right?
Yes.
He bore them.
Griefs, carried our sorrows.
That word.
Esteemed him stricken.
Yeah. Unbelievable. What a fact. That's a fact about the way we handled him, but it's also a fact about what he did. Mm-hmm. That he literally bore, and that word bore literally means carry away. He carried away our iniquities. He carried away our sorrows. Carried away our grief. He carried all that away for us. What a great fact. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. Right? They're all facts. They're all true. Here's a few. Here's a couple of promises you can build your life on. Isaiah 40 verse 31. When you're weary and when you're tired, he give you strength to rise up, right? With wings as eagles. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Beautiful promise. Strength for the weary. Here's one. Rest for the faint. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Isaiah 54 verse 10. I've loved you with an everlasting love, an unfailing love. That's a fact, right? That's a promise. That's an unchangeable promise. Somebody read Amory, you have your Bible there.
Yes.
Colossians 1, 13 and 14. You read James 1, 5. That's a lot of fun. That's a fun verse. And the reality of that is that Satan has no more control over me. Go ahead, read James 1:5.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that he gives to all men liberally.
Wait a minute. Are you saying that if I just ask, God will give me wisdom?
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says.
Yep.
That's a great promise, isn't it?
Shall be given.
1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's a promise. Right? What a great fact to build your life on. Harry, you read Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And Ethan, you read Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Then Karen, you're going to read Isaiah 65, 24. And then Lori, you will read Ephesians 3, 20. Go.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ.
So there's two parts to that, isn't there? There's like don't be anxious. Here's how you're going to get around it. You're going to pray, right?
Yep.
And then what's going to happen?
And the peace of God. Boy, don't you need that?
Today more than ever. Okay, go.
For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.
I give you the right verse. What verse did you read?
91, 11, and 12.
Yeah. Yes, it'll keep your foot from slipping. Okay.
No foot slipping.
No foot slipping. That's a great, great verse. Not what I was thinking, but all right. You know, the thing is, like, sometimes stuff happens to you. It's like, what's this? God answering you before you asked. I didn't ask. I know. You were gonna. How did you know? I'm God. Lord, I need help slowing down so you get this affliction. You know, or Lord, help direct me with what I need to do. And something happens and you're like, what is this? Oh, I answered you before you asked. I get to do that. Who had the last verse? Lori, go ahead.
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us.
Say it again.
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We think of something, he can do much more.
Honestly, I mean, I can't even imagine. That's the issue. God will do, I can't even imagine what he'll do. I can't even get my mind around how he'll do it. That's what that verse says. Above and beyond all you could ask, I can't put it in words, and I can't even imagine what he's going to do. So here I am, I offer my poor, pitiful prayer. You know. And it's like, okay, you prayed. I'm going to answer you before you ask because your prayer is going to be lame. And then I'm going to go above and beyond all you could ever ask or think because I love you. And God doesn't think our prayers are lame. God loves to hear our voice. Your voice to God is music. Unless you're singing, then it's not music anymore. But again, I have heard you sing and you're an excellent singer. And Harry, you should sing more than you sing. All right, so facts, right? You build your life on them, the right set of facts, not feelings, not impressions, guesses, intuition, what other people pressure you into doing. You build your life on the facts of the scriptures and the way God directs you through these. And you will be walking by faith. Amen.
Really, you pointed out a lot of verses, but it's filled. This Bible is filled with.
Oh, you.
With facts.
We can sit here all night.
Promises and promises. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was looking at James here, what he told me to look up, and I'm like, this one says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You know, it's like filled with.
It's filled.
And
filled with facts and promises. And by the way, what is a fact to us is a promise to God, and a promise of God is a fact to us. Because if God promises it, it's a fact. It's not, well, maybe he'll keep his promise. No, it's a fact. That's why in the Old Testament, God could forgive people based on what Jesus was going to do before he did it. Because it was a fact. It was, God treated the commitment of Christ in eternity past as a fact. So the Old Testament saint could look forward to the cross of Calvary and be rescued from his sin and redeemed, even though Christ hadn't died for him yet, because God saw the promise as a fact and treated it as such. Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our interaction. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.